All right, good morning. Well, we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians. Again, this morning, Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, was in prison in Rome, and he wrote some letters from prison. Some of them are Philippians, you know, Ephesians. We're just looking for a few weeks at some of the things that he wrote in Philippians. And so go ahead and get there to Philippians chapter 1. We're looking this morning at verses 12 through 18. Title of the message, Joy in Adversity. All right. Now, before we dive into that, I want to say a couple things about things happening in the news and in our country, because I think it's important for Christians to say things and pray and think about these things well. One of the things that when I say that, I'm talking about, you know, an assassination attempt at a candidate for president in our country and at a former president. So if you didn't know that, you know, you can check the news after service. But what I want to say is this. I feel like, you know, you've probably said this. Oh, boy, we're coming up on 2024. Here we go. Because, you know, you felt it in 2020. And I think for Christians, you know, we felt it acutely in our churches. And it was hard. It was hard with our relationships a little bit sometimes. And it was just a hard season, and everybody's kind of dreading it, like, oh, here we go, it's coming. And we've probably been saying that, and maybe now we can say it's here. like we can kind of be like, all right, it's here a little sooner than we thought. And I, having been through that before, I have some hopes for this year as a church. And I was just thinking about those, and I wanted to say those and read a scripture and then we'll look at Philippians as well today. But a couple of hopes. One is I really hope that our church, that churches, but you know, particularly the church we have some ownership in, I really hope our church will be a place of exemplary unity and diversity, regardless of whatever political party you find, you know, yourself in or more leaning toward, I hope will be a place of exemplary unity, the kind of unity that those outside the church would look at and say, wow, that's different. Something else draws them together than politics, something else. What is it? Oh, it's the gospel. You know, I think to do that, being people who are humble, you know, I'll give you an example. When you find yourself saying, you know, I just can't understand how a person can stop and go try to understand. You've already admitted you don't understand. You know, so stop and go try to understand how a person can be a Christian and also believe this about this candidate or this about this candidate. Let's seek to understand. That's what people who are humble do. And the gospel brings humility into the lives of Christians. And so that's just an encouragement. I would say another thing I hope for our church is that we would be a church of thoughtfulness and biblical conviction around important matters that impact our community, our church, our country, and our world, right? And so we're not just fans, we're thoughtful people that really think about serious matters that are important. Another thing, I would hope that we would be a church filled with loving, not transactional relationships. You know what I mean? Like I remember like when someone found out like that I had a view about a particular political issue. Okay, they literally just wrote on my wall, bye. And that's it. Unfriended me, we're done. And that is pretty stark, right? But there are ways that we do that that are gentler than that. And it's so transactional. It's like our relationship is based upon you being this for me. And if you're not that for me, then we don't have a relationship, you know? And so how do we as believers, you know, not go there, but have relationships that are grounded in love, right? And then Another last one leads to the passage I wanted to read, is just to be a church of calm that trusts in the Lord. To be a place and to be a church and to be a people of calm that really trusts in the Lord. And so why am I saying this? Well, of course, what happened yesterday, you know, we just need to pray for our country and those involved. And I could have just said these things, and I need to say those things too. But I feel like it just brings up the fact that we're going into this season, and I think we need to take the occasion to think about what kind of Christians are we going to be? What kind of Christians are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be as we go into this season? And so I wanted to read to you from Psalm 33 real quickly. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because he trusts in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 33. You can reflect and meditate in that later, but I wanted to mention these things in light of what happened yesterday. And just before I do my sermon and we go into Philippians 1, just say a quick prayer for things going on and for our church and for you. Okay, so let's bow and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we stand, Lord, if we know you, if we know the gospel, if we know Christ, we stand on a foundation that is not crumbling. We stand in hope. Lord, we know there are problems in our country, but we long for eternal country. And we hope in heaven. And our faith and our eyes are upon you, Lord. And so we do. We absolutely pray for things happening in our country, in our world. We pray for peace. We pray that the church, the body of Christ, would be a place of just stunning unity, Lord. And as people are almost anticipating and predicting the dread of the diversity, Lord, may it not come true in the church. May it be amazing unity, Lord, that we may not agree about everything, but that we agree about Christ and that we love each other. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help in that. We pray for the hurting from the events yesterday. And Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, that's sermon one. Sermon two is in Philippians chapter one this morning. And turn there if you haven't already. Adversity, joy in adversity. Joy in adversity. So what is adversity, right? Like, and why do we choose that word as a word for this passage? And I think it will very much make sense. But adversity is a state or instance of serious or continued difficulty or misfortune, all right? I mean, that's what Webster's Dictionary says as is the definition of adversity. And I want to ask, have you been through things like this? Are you in a season like this? And the answer is everyone will be in seasons of adversity. You're either coming out of one, you're in one, or you're going into one, right? I mean, it is part of this fallen world. And this morning we get to see, I think, and really learn about joy in adversity. You know, and sometimes when we're in adversity, we question, is that even possible? To have real joy in hard times? You know, when you're plagued with pain or sickness, when you have a miscarriage or a few, when you get fired, when you don't get hired, when you're discontent in a job that you dread, when you've gone through a terrible breakup or even divorce, When you are unjustly insulted, when a loved one has died, you know, the list goes on and on. And how would a person ever have joy in adversity like that? It's a good question. And what Christians do not offer the world, and listen, this is important. What Christians do not offer the world is sort of cheesy, turn that frown upside down and just be happy. Like Ned Flanders in The Simpsons, you know, like, come on, Homer. Like, no, that's not what Christians offer to the world. We're not talking here about the absence of grief and mourning. That's part of life. We have to do that well. We're talking about the presence of joy that's enduring simultaneously to the presence of grief or hardship and adversity. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. You say, why are you talking about adversity so much? Paul mentions his chains three times in these verses this morning. He is in great adversity, and he's already been in great adversity as he was traveling to Rome and shipwrecked and bitten by a snake and in prison for 2 years. And so now let me just read to you Philippians 1, 12 through 18, because what we're going to see and what's really going to jump out at us from this few verses is this big idea that we need to chain our joy, not to circumstances, not to our adversity or lack thereof, but to the advance of the gospel. And when you do that, because Jesus promises to build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome, you can have joy even in adversity. That's kind of the big idea. So verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. All right. So let's look at this passage and break it down. And I want you to see with me this morning four points or four keys to having joy in adversity. All right. And so the first one is this, and it comes from verse 12, and it is to embrace God's purpose in adversity. All right. To embrace God's purpose in adversity. And I think that the point here comes from verse 12, and you see here where he says, I want you to know, brothers. He's like, you don't know. You think that my adversity is just not having any good purpose or outcome at all. You think, oh, what's the point of that? And Paul's like, but you need to know something. There's a purpose here. That's what's happening in verse 12. And I think as we consider our adversity in our lives, it's important to step back and ask the question, and it's hard to do actually, but to ask the question, what's the bigger picture here? And the first part of that is easy because you just, as a Christian, you ask, what is God's ultimate purpose? What is his purpose? Well, it's his glory. A lot of Christians would answer with that and they'd be right. It's to save people. It's that people would hear the good news of Christ and come to faith in him and go to heaven forever. You know, that those are some of God's biggest purposes, right? And so we say, well, that's God's big purpose. So how does that then fit into this season or this situation of adversity? How is he seeking to do that in this? And how am I to connect the dots and seek to fulfill his purpose in my adversity. That's what Paul's kind of getting at here. He's like, listen, I want you to know that this has not been pointless. This has really fulfilled God's purpose. Again, the point is embrace God's purpose in adversity. I was thinking, it's so helpful. You know, it's really helpful. It's almost amazing when you discover the real purpose of something. I was thinking about the tab on a soda can. And I was like, you know, some people go their whole life, they don't know that you can turn that thing around and it is a straw holder. It's like amazing. And you see it and you're just like, oh my gosh, this is life changing. Or think about a person that's only ever ridden an exercise bike. They don't even know, like they've never seen a bike on the street. They don't even know you could actually ride it and go somewhere. They've only ever ridden an exercise bike. And then they go outside and they see people ride past them on a bike. You're like, oh my gosh, that's the purpose. It's not supposed to just be me getting angry and frustrated. It's supposed to go somewhere. So these are very small little examples, right? But embrace God's purpose in adversity. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's like, I want you to know, brothers, me, you know, being shipwrecked, being imprisoned, me being transferred to Rome, me appealing to Caesar, me being locked up, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, he's going to explain how that is, but he's like, I want you guys to know, because you're going to inevitably face situations like this too, and you've got to, in those situations, do the same thing. Embrace God's purpose in adversity and lean into it and seek to walk in it. All right, next point. Be a broken record for Jesus in adversity. Be a broken record for Jesus in adversity. Now, a broken record is an idiom, or it's a saying, right? And so a lot of people may not know what this saying means, like even here, you know, because this has been a long time since we've been doing records. It means that because of damage to a record, the tone arm and the head shell and the stylus, which is the little thing, you know, a stylus that goes down into the groove of the record, is stuck in the same groove and it's not moving forward. And so what happens is it's repeating the same thing over and over again. That's a broken record. And the point here I think we can take away from verse 13 is part of how Paul embraced God's purpose in his adversity was that he was a broken record for Jesus in his adversity. So look at what he says. He says, so that, verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Think about that. Paul is in chains. He's very limited as a missionary in Rome. He had his passport taken away. He's not allowed to leave. He's in chains. What kind of missionary is that? He is 24 hours a day chained to an imperial guard called here. Well, here it is, the imperial guard. Other translations say the Praetorian Guard. He is chained 24 hours a day to guards on shifts. Think about that. What do you do? You know, Satan probably felt like this was such a checkmate. Got him. Just like he thought it was a checkmate when he was able to get people to crucify Jesus. And yet still, God's sovereign plan rolls forward. Because Paul, with God's help, is able to embrace God's purpose in adversity and be a broken record for Jesus, the entire imperial guard hears about Christ. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Paul is like, wow. You know, he could have just been like, well, there goes my calling. Let me just sit here and complain. And no, he's like, you know what? This is my new assignment. One-on-one relationships, three shifts per day, telling guards about Christ. This is the Praetorian Guard. This is the Imperial Guard. You hear in that the word emperor. This is, hello, the Secret Service. That's who this is. There were, they say, over 9,000 people in the Praetorian Guard at this time. So this is extremely impressive that Paul would say that throughout all, the whole Imperial Guard, it's become known, my imprisonment is for Christ. And so that is why Paul says, back to verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel in ways not that I planned, but that God planned. In verse 13, so it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What do the people chained to you and me hear about? At work? At home? In the car? In our families? And listen, let's not beat ourselves up. I know that's where we go. Let's not beat ourselves up. We can start fresh today, but let's be a broken record for Jesus in adversity. Let's get to that. Let's get to our hope that we have in Christ. And maybe we do that by just opening the Bible and letting God help us do that. Okay? Be a broken record for Jesus in adversity. Number three, be an inspiration for others in adversity. Chain my joy to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be an inspiration for others in adversity. Verse 14 now. He says, and most of the brothers have, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's like, you're thinking that because I'm in prison, I'm not able to share with anyone, but I am. In fact, the whole Imperial Guard has heard about Christ. And you're thinking, because I'm in prison and I'm not able to share with anyone, everyone's probably just discouraged and hiding and, you know, nothing's happening here in Rome. And he's like, that's not true. Because of my imprisonment, the other brothers in Christ here and sisters in this city have gotten more bold. It's amazing. Paul is saying his chains have caused others to become unchained for Christ. Others have been looking at Paul in his adversity, and they are inspired and emboldened. You know, there's a famous verse in 2 Timothy where it says, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I've always heard that verse, and I've pictured Paul in chains and a Bible with like wings flying. I bet you've even seen a picture like that if you've been like in church long enough. And that's not it though, is it? No, the word of God is not bound. It's not flying around with wings. It's because of what he's talking about here in Philippians, that these other brothers and sisters in Christ are taking the word of God with boldness to their community and city. So, sometimes because of adversity, we're unable to be directly responsible for big results. And so we give up. We don't see the fruit or the results that we're hoping to see come from directly from us or for our ministry. And so we lose our zeal and we're not as faithful and we're not as diligent. This is real right here. But we should not forget in that moment, there are others watching you. Are they going to be inspired and emboldened by your faithfulness and mine? Regardless of the fruit directly coming from us. So we should seek to be an inspiration to others in adversity. That's something you can do in adversity, is inspire others. All right. Chain my joy to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth point and last one. Invest in Christ proclaimed. and protect your joy from crashing in adversity. And so here, I want us to think about where we are investing our joy, our emotional, stock market. Where are we investing our joy? Where are we going and depositing and investing our joy? Is it in circumstances? And it's going to have to be a little bit, right? Like, no one's going to walk out of here as Superman and not be investing their joy a little bit in their circumstances. But is it in circumstances alone, or is it in Christ proclaimed? Is it in the advance of the gospel? This idea of chaining my joy to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this comes from verse 15 through 18. I want to read verse 15 to 17 to get us started here. So Paul, just that last point in that last verse, he was talking about people being emboldened and preaching in Rome. So verse 15, he continues with that thought of people preaching. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." And then verse 18, we'll get to that in a second. So these verses, let me say this clearly. These verses are not about people in Rome preaching another gospel or false teaching or another Christ. These verses, 15 through 18, they're not about that. They're not about what Galatians 1:9 speaks of when it says, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed." They're not about that. They are about, they're about people that are preaching the real Christ, but with different motives. Does this make sense? So again, these are about those who preach the real Christ from goodwill and love versus those who preach the real Christ from envy and rivalry. So first, let's consider those who preach from goodwill and love. From goodwill, humbly and genuinely desired to see people hear about Jesus Christ. That's what from goodwill means. Humbly and genuinely desiring to see people hear about Jesus regardless of who gets the credit. That's goodwill. Out of love. That is agape, the Greek word. It's out of love for Paul, out of love for the Lord. Hey, Paul came to preach the gospel, but he's in chains. He's our brother. Let's pick it up. Love. He says, some people are doing it knowing Paul is put here for the defense of the gospel. In other words, they knew that Paul's imprisonment was God's will. They weren't dissing him because he was in prison. They're like, no, we know that. It's for the gospel. Those are people who are preaching out of goodwill and love. So this is a group of Christians in Rome at this time who followed the Bible and sought to support the work of the gospel through their community. But then there are others. Those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Envy means jealousy, so jealous of Paul maybe. Rivalry, disagreeing with Paul on certain points and enjoying sort of pointing that out to other believers and the nuances and the betterness of our ministry, competing with him for influence. It says proclaiming Christ out of rivalry. So their motives are selfish. It says even thinking to afflict me in my chains, aiming to worsen Paul's legal condition, make the chains tighter by promoting Christ. How crazy does that sound? But when you really think about it, it's not that crazy because the mindset is there were a group of people that thought, you know what? Paul, he's in prison because he didn't do it right. And this is his consequence. And we're Christians over here. We're preaching the gospel, the true gospel. And, he's serving his time. And I wouldn't follow him either. And if, in fact, Caesar, if you need us to testify against him, we don't really want to, but we will. That's the mindset. Why? From selfish ambition, from selfish motive. So, you know, at first glance, these verses, 15 through 18, I know it's like kind of like detailed here. It's a little weird. You know, this is a group of Christian preachers truly preaching the true Christ. Their theology was correct, but their motives were wrong. God can still use their preaching, even when that's the case, because it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. Even though they are shameless self-promoters, they are preaching Christ. And so Paul can say that he rejoices, which is like stunning. I mean, it's like otherworldly. That's what I wanted to get to. Verse 18, he says, what then? It's almost like he's saying, whatever. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. It's amazing, is it not? Of course, it bothered Paul deeply that there were preachers with false motives. How messed up is that? He's not saying that it didn't bother him. It probably angered him and multiplied his adversity by 1,000. He's not saying it didn't bother him. But the presence of anger over these preachers with false motives does not mean or have to mean the absence entirely of joy. Paul had invested his joy wisely. So as we seek to invest wisely, Paul had done wisely in investing his joy. It's like, you know, Paul's like, you know what? My circumstances are crashing. False preachers are out there with false motives. Let it crash. But my joy is not invested in that commodity. Rather, it is invested in Christ proclaimed. Another way of putting it is Paul did not come to Rome to win a popularity contest. He came to see the name of Christ proclaimed because he knew that that is God's purpose. And because that is happening, regardless of how that's happening, he is able in his true heart of hearts to still say, in that I rejoice. Even as his own name is dragged in the mud, he's in chains, cannot defend himself or do anything about it, and others are actively advancing negative things about him. I rejoice. This is only for Christians. This is only for those who know Christ, who have this enduring joy that God gives us through the gospel of Christ. And so where do you have your joy invested? Is it in the commodity of what people think about you? Is it in the commodity of the direct fruit of your contribution? If it is, when that crashes, so your joy will crash too. Or is it in the commodity of Christ proclaimed? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. He doesn't promise to build your name or my name or your business, or even your family. Like he promises, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. So we'll chain our joy to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll go through adversity, but we'll still have joy. Let's pray.